Good afternoon, everyone. It is nice to see you all here. It seems like our numbers grow a little bit more every Sabbath, and that is great. We are up to 50 people for the Feast of Trumpets, which is a nice number. And isn't it just fun to be able to sing out our praises to God once again as part of our religious gathering here? It's very nice. I know we have to wear a mask when we do it, but some places aren't even allowed to do that. And I especially appreciate that last song talking about our love for each other. I think it's becoming more and more apparent that that is the sign of a Christian, as the love of many is waxing cold. You know, there's a lot going on in our nation right now. And some of it is, for social justice. But there's also other elements that are moving into it. And they are there to destroy both our nation. But there's an underlying theme going through this right now. And that is to destroy religion. You know, it's pretty apparent that the one organization that they keep trying to prevent meeting together are churches. And Janet and I were talking about this yesterday. There's a particular church in California that the governor keeps fighting against and trying to shut them down. And she looked into it to see, well, why is this one church in the news all the time? And it happens to be one that does not promote homosexuality and progressive way of life. And I think we can see that this is a war that Satan is waging right now. And those who are not moving forward in the thinking of the way some in society would like to see us go are really using this time to fight against organized religion. I saw a newscast, and it was showing one of the protest groups, rioters, whatever you want to call them. I can't remember where this was, but they were panning the audience, and this one guy caught my eye. He had this shirt on, and it said, "If Jesus Christ returns, let's kill him again." Now, I feel like if I'd have been in front of that person, I had some emotions that came up that just were overwhelming, and I thought, how in the world could someone wear a shirt like that and be in the middle of a large protest and everyone's fine with it? Make no mistake, this is an attack from Satan against us, and it will continue to grow. We're very fortunate to be able to meet together as we are right now, even though we have to wear our face mask when we sing and practice our social distancing as much as possible. But I do feel like Satan is really starting to stir up his attacks on us. So today I want to talk about preparing for the fall holy days. I want to talk about us getting ourselves in the right frame of mind. I know it's hard not to see what's going on in the world, not to watch the news and stuff. And some of us, we say, well, I'm just done. I just quit watching the news. But, you know, you go back and you're like, okay, what is happening? And it's the same stuff still happening, only getting worse. It's very frustrating to watch this happening. So let's talk today about getting ourselves in the mind that we need to be in for the upcoming fall holy days. And let's start in Leviticus 23, where we're reading verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. This is what I consider an extremely pivotal verse to always go to when we're talking about the holy days, because there are those in his society who will say, well, those are the Jews' days, and, you know, I'm not Jewish, so I don't keep those days. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2 tells us exactly whose days these are and what we are doing. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Yes, these feast days were given to the Jews, but they were given to everybody. There is nobody that God would not want to keep these holy days. And we know that the time was coming when everyone will keep these holy days. But for right now, we've been given a treasure, if you will. Special knowledge of these days that the world doesn't understand. So we're coming up on a very special time concerning God's holy days. We're about to enter the time starting next week that will celebrate four holy days. One of them is the start of a week-long festival that's followed up by the last great day, the last holy day of the year. These holy days are important. These are very important days that we need to be in the right frame of mind when they come up. We need to consider the dignity of the holy days. They are something that we should really understand. There's more to this than just another Sabbath day. These are special days, and there's, of course, the Sabbath day itself is very important as well. I don't mean to take away from the Sabbath day, but these are special days that God has given us. And what they do is they give us an understanding of God's plan, not just for us, but for all mankind. And not just all mankind today, but all mankind who has ever lived. That's the extent of God's plan. It reaches everybody. No one is left out. There are some in the world who are confused and think, well, you know, this whole nation over here don't know about Jesus. They're all going to go burn in hell. And that would be an incredibly awful fate. But we know God is a God of love, and that's not how he's going to deal with everybody. So today I want to look at the holy days that are coming up and examine how is it that we're to observe them. If we are to truly prepare for them, then we should be aware of what they are and why God wants us to observe them. And I know this is a different year. Things have been very strange. I mean, we are just thrilled to death to be able to meet together once again. And there's still groups in our organization that can't do that right now. And I feel for them, and I hope that you're keeping them in your prayers, that we don't neglect them and that they don't fall away or stop seeing the importance of the Sabbath and the holy days coming up. So with this being said, it doesn't matter if you're going somewhere for the feast, or if you're keeping it in your home, whether illness or lack of funds or whatever the reason, as long as you have a valid reason, and I'm sure if you're staying home for the feast, you have a valid reason. But it doesn't matter where we are. God wants us to observe and keep these holy days and keep him at the center of them. The first one coming up is next Sabbath. It's the Feast of Trumpets. Let's drop down here. We're in Leviticus 23. Drop down to verses 24 and 25. Again, God's holy days. These aren't days Moses made up. These aren't days that God said, okay, this is ancient Israel's holy days. God said, these are my feast days. And God doesn't change. God continues on. And when you know the purpose behind these days and what they represent, why would they end with a particular group of people? Why wouldn't they affect everyone who's ever lived? Why wouldn't God want everyone to observe these days? Leviticus 23, starting in verse 24, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." First of all, what we see here is a common theme with the holy days, including the weekly Sabbath, and that is that we're to come together. As much as possible, we are to come together in a holy convocation. We're not to do any customary work. We don't get up and go into work for a few hours before we come to church or leave early to go do work that day. That part of our life is put on hold for the day. This is God's day. We're to give it all to Him. And we're to bring an offering. God wants our focus to be on Him. Not to come here and think about things you've got going on back home. Is my water heater going bad? Is that package I ordered from Amazon going to come today? God doesn't want our mind to be anywhere but right here when we're here. And He wants it to be on Him. Again, let's think about the dignity of these days. The Feast of Trumpets marks a pivotal point in the history of mankind. Up until the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, the world, progressively over time, is getting worse and worse. And it's going to culminate at the point where if Christ didn't return, we would all just kill each other. Matthew 24. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. We'll be starting reading in verse 3. I hope that you are all getting very excited for the upcoming holy days, not just the feast. I know it's easy to say, I got feast fever, I want to take that trip and go. But let's get excited for all the holy days and what they represent. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 31. We read, "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?'" So they want to know, okay, so we know you're going to return and this age is going to end. What's the signs? What should we be looking for? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So we see there's going to be a lot of deception. "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And now we can take that literally. People will actually come and say, "I am Christ, and I have returned, and I am here to gain My following, to gather My people up." Or we can also look at this in a way that people are saying, "I represent Jesus Christ, and I am saying this." And they can start giving us their thoughts and their laws and their rules, which are not in line with those of Jesus Christ. So we need to be aware of that. We need to be on guard at all times. Our mind needs to be focused on who Christ is and what His message is. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." We do see a lot of that going on right now, don't we? Wars and rumors of wars. We see periods up and down of some peace, but even in a time of peace, not counting the skirmishes that we're in right now, our nation is not having peace. There's a war happening within our own borders, within our own citizens. Verse 7, "For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." This is just the beginning. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." Again, the love of many waxing cold. "And because lawlessness," verse 12, verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," verse 16, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Sometimes I've read this before and I thought, this is God's wrath coming on the earth. God's going to just start all these wars and these famines, and he's going to just punish everybody. I don't think that's what it is. I think this is just the result of man's attempt at ruling himself and Satan's attempt at trying to destroy us. God doesn't have to do anything for us to destroy ourselves other than stop protecting us. That's the way we as mankind is headed. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We need to be on our toes. We need to be aware. We need to be studying God's word every day. We need to be talking to God in constant contact every day. There's a warning there for us. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's much more detail you can read about this day in prophecy, especially in the book of Revelation, that talks about the conditions at the end of this age. I look around now and I think, how much worse can it get? It's going to get a lot worse. Things are going to reach a point that are so bad that if Christ does not return, we're all going to kill each other. Everyone will be wiped off the face of the earth. So we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want to observe the Feast of Trumpets? What a wonderful day that is. We look forward to the return of Christ. Just think of all the things that are going to change. Think of all the things that are wrong in society that will change. Things that will be made better. Things that mankind has just accepted and goes along with. I'm not going to go into it all. I know you know a lot of the stuff there, and you have your own ideas of things that you would like to see changed, and you can't wait to see Christ come back and fix them. The world has suffered under the rule of Satan for a long time. I always say Satan is a horrible leader, but an incredible salesman, because he can convince people, oh, this is what you want to do. Follow my way. And it only leads to death and destruction. Well, that time is finally going to come to an end. Another thing that's going to happen on this day when it is fulfilled in the future is the resurrection of those who have died in the faith. We can read about this in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn back there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We focus a lot of this about this on the last great day. We start thinking about family members that will be coming up, right? Our favorite aunt or a sibling we may have lost too early in life. And we focus on those that we know, that we love, that we can't wait to see again, that weren't called in this time. But let's think about all those that we've grown up with in the church that have known God's way of life, that lived God's way of life. We're going to see all of them. We're going to see all of them on this day. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have a hope that transcends the sorrowness that comes from the death of a loved one. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who slept in Jesus. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's a comforting verse. We shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is very encouraging. As I said, we think sometimes about our favorite uncle or maybe a parent, seeing them again. What about the original apostles? How incredible would that be? We'll get to meet them and hear some more of their stories that we didn't have space to put in the Bible. It's going to be an incredible time. And this is much more than just life. This isn't just the resurrection of everybody back to what they were. This is putting on the incorruptible. Life immortal, changed out of a physical body into a spiritual one. Can you even imagine that day when your body starts changing? Think on that a little bit this week. We'll have a body that won't be able to be hurt, that won't develop cancers, that won't have handicaps or weaknesses of any kind. I have a body now that sometimes hurts. I'm only 54. I was doing something in my room the other day, and I got down on my knees, and I thought, I don't know if I can get back up. This kind of hurts. I thought about just laying down on the floor for a little bit. Think of the gift that God wants to give us for being his children. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. We'll be reading verses 50 through 54. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. So we cannot go into God's kingdom with flesh and blood. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought up the past, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death itself will cease to exist. So the Feast of Trumpets pictures events at the end of this age when Christ will return and the saints will be raised up incorruptible spirit bodies, and we'll be changed into it if we're still alive. We haven't passed away yet. And the governments of this world will cease to exist. That's an incredible thing to think of. There have been some very corrupt governments throughout history, and some of them were mentioned today in the sermonette. Could you imagine being responsible for 12 million deaths? There have been some incredibly horrible leaders. All these governments are going to be replaced with a perfect government of God, a government based on love. Not what can the ones at the top extract from those that we're ruling, but a government based on love. What can the rulers do to help those that they're supposed to be leading and guiding? The next holy day we're going to look at is the Day of Atonement. Probably of all the holy days, the one we least look forward to physically. We read about this in Leviticus chapter 23. verses 26 through 32. And again, we're going back to Leviticus 23 because the beginning of Leviticus 23, God tells Moses, speak to the children, these are my holy days. Once again, we're pointing out another one of God's holy days. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be a day of atonement. This shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person that does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Celebrate it. What is there to celebrate if we're afflicting our souls? This is another day of solemn rest. We're not to do our customary work. And there's also the mention of the commanded assembly and bringing an offering. Things that really set the day apart and make it special. And there's another thing mentioned that we're to do on the Day of Atonement. That is afflict our souls. This is another day of dignity. It is worthy of respect and honor. In fact, it is so much so that we're told if we're not willing to do the things that we need to do on that day, that God will remove us from his people. He will cut us off. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 29 to 31. Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 31. This shall be a statute forever for you in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Whether a native of your own country or a stranger dwells among you, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you and cleanse you, that you shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Forever hasn't happened yet, so we're still supposed to be doing this. Each year on the Day of Atonement, the nation of Israel was figuratively cleansed from their sins. This figurative cleansing was only a type of the spiritual cleansing that will occur for the people of Israel and then for the rest of the world after Christ returns. So let's just rehearse for a minute. What does it mean to afflict our souls? Well, just the word afflict being in there makes it sound like not that much fun, right? How do you afflict your soul? Afflict comes from the Hebrew word A-N-A-H, which means to be bowed down, to be humbled, and to be meek. The same word is used in connection with fasting in Psalm 35 and verse 13. If you want to turn over to Psalm 35 and verse 13. The same word is used here as we read, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. So the same word for afflict is used there and translated fasting. We can also read it in Esther 4. We can also read in Esther 4 what a definition of fasting is. Esther 4 and verse 16. Esther says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So to properly observe the Day of Atonement, we are to fast. Fasting, as the word describes, humbles us. We should be humbled on the Day of Atonement. It helps us to see our need for God as our provider. It's hard not to be humble when you're hungry. It's amazing how fast the body recognizes the lack of food and water. You might wake up that morning and just, I don't feel so bad. I missed my cup of coffee, but I don't feel so bad. But as the day goes on, and you start doing things, and you get ready, and you come to church, you're starting to use some of your energy without replenishing it, your body starts wearing down. You might start getting a headache. You might start getting hunger pains in your stomach. You might start feeling weak, like, I would love to talk to you, but let's go sit down. I don't want to stand right now. And by the end of the day, you may really be feeling it. That's what it means to afflict our souls. And it brings to mind that there's nothing we could do of our own. If God did not provide us with food and water every day, we would quickly become nothing. Of our own power, we can't produce any of the stuff that we need to keep ourselves going. We need God. Deuteronomy 8, verses 18 through 19. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. This is God leading ancient Israel into the promised land, and he was about to provide them with so much that he started thinking, you know, you guys just might forget where all this comes from. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify you against you this day that you shall surely perish. And we know Israel did that several times. They turned away from God and started giving credit to those that were not gods. We still have that with us today. We might not see people building big idols in the middle of cities and coming out and worshiping them, but they're certainly not looking to God. Most man looks to himself and worships himself as the provider. The Day of Atonement also pictures an important step in the plan of God. There's more to this day than just us humbling ourselves and realizing our need for God. There's an important step that takes place on the Day of Atonement. And that is that God is going to remove the original instigator of sin. The one who came and put this chasm between God and man, who separated man from God. God is going to remove him, take him completely out of the picture. Although our human nature has a part to play in our sins, and we know that, we're responsible as well, Satan also bears a great responsibility in influencing man to disobey God. He got started right away. Right away. I don't know what day it was, but right away, he was there. And he started working on him, right? Is God keeping stuff from you? Aren't you just as smart as God? Can't you just figure for your own? Look how good that looks. You should have that. Again, terrible leader, wonderful salesman. Wonderful salesman. Much of the world discredits that Satan even exists, right? He's put aside to the boogeyman of old. Satan, the devil, this little imp is going to influence my life and tell me what to do. But the scriptures tell us that he does exist, and he is very powerful. And he has a sway over all of mankind, and he is the primary cause of sin in this world. John 8, verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. I think of this verse sometimes, and I think I would hate for Jesus Christ to say this to me personally, but this is Jesus Christ speaking to somebody personally. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan introduced lying, murder, and rebellion into the world from the very beginning. These fruits of Satan's way of life are evident in the world today, and they're becoming more and more evident as time goes on. Christ said all those things that we see are of Satan's own resources. He didn't take something that God had created and magnify it. These are things he thought up on his own and he introduced into the world that he's in charge of being ruler over. Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us he's the deceiver of the whole world. Is there any wonder that the majority of mankind does not even accept that a Satan, the devil, exists? That he's influencing them? He is a master at what he does. But this day pictures his removal. He's finally no longer going to be able to influence mankind, to come between man and God and start whispering over his shoulder. You don't want to do what he says. Follow your own heart. Do what you want to do. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9, we read, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So Satan's been given this time as ruler of this world, but his time is running out. And he has to know his time is running out. Let's turn back to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. "And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and there set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." I find this verse very interesting. As I said, Satan is very powerful. We must never let our guard down. We must never underestimate who Satan is and how much power he has. But at the same time, let's don't give him more power than God. Let's don't let him be the victor over God in our minds. You see, there's sometimes we get this image of there's this great battle going on between good and evil, and some days Satan's winning and other days God's able to fight back. Satan has no power over God. And this is brought out here when we see who comes down to bind him. Is it a legion of angels? Is it every angel plus Jesus? God sends an angel, one angel, to come down and bind him and throw him in the bottomless pit. God has ultimate power over Satan. Let's don't forget that. That's why we need to stay close to God. That's why we need to know who God is. That's why we need to know his word and live his way of life. So we see Satan's going to be bound so that he can no longer deceive the nations. He'll be no longer able to influence mankind. Atonement marks the end of his rule. This terrible leader is going to have his rule come to an end. The next holy day to follow the feast of is the Feast of Tabernacles, and the special week-long festival begins and ends with a holy day. If we go back again to Leviticus 23, this time we'll be reading verses 33 through 44. Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 33, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you shall give to the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows on the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, in that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Once again, we see in the description of the holy days that begin and end the Feast of Tabernacles, we're to do no customary work. We are to come together in a holy convocation and to bring an offering. These days, again, are set apart. These days are not to be overlooked, or, as Satan has tried so hard to do, be replaced. Satan has replaced these days with horrible things like Halloween and other festivals that mankind observes. All these days that Satan has replaced throughout the whole year have no meaning connected with salvation. The seven-day Feast of Tabernacles, which begins with an annual holy day, pictures the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth after his second coming. This period is often called the millennium, which simply means 1,000 years. At last, mankind is going to have a relationship with God that God has wanted to have with mankind since the beginning of time. There will no longer be Satan to influence and to try to get between us. It's going to be a wonderful time. People will begin to be taught the true way of life. People who today we can't reach because they're stubborn and they don't want to hear it. You know, we used to talk sometimes about what will the people be like at the beginning of the millennium? Because we read verses where it says they'll hide under rocks and ask the rocks to fall on them. It's going to be so horrible, they just want their life to end. And there will be those like that who are so scared, so war-torn. But I think there's also going to be those who are so stubborn, so ungiving, so not wanting to change, not wanting to leave what they had, even though what God is offering them is going to be so much better than they could even imagine. We're going to have all kinds of attitudes and people to work with. People are going to be taught the true way of life. Isaiah 2 and verse 3 we read, Isaiah 2 and verse 3, many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People are going to want to learn God's way of life eventually. Eventually, hopefully, all people will come to that point in their life where they want to to learn God's way of life. Going on, Isaiah 2 and verse 4 tells us it's going to be a time of great peace. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That gives us some insight. Maybe a lot of wars come from Satan's influence. A time of great peace. Weapons of war are going to be turned into things that are useful. Mankind is going to learn to live how God wants us to live. And they're going to begin to realize the blessings of living that way. Those who refuse are going to be able to look at their neighbor nations and think, I don't know, maybe. Maybe. There's not going to be any more wars because mankind's going to have an understanding of how to get along with their neighbors. Mankind is going to learn to live the Ten Commandments. Not to look at their neighbors and think, you know, that seaway they got over there, that's a little bit nicer than what we got. Maybe we could just go take that. There's not going to be this coveting and this desire to take from other people. God says he's going to replace the stony heart that man has with one of flesh. It's an incredible description when you think about it. Man's cold, stony heart replaced with one of flesh. Mankind's focus will become less and less focused on self and start focusing outward. Because man's going to follow God's laws, it's going to be a time of great prosperity. Amos 9 and verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13 says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. No more will people starve because of a lack of food. A lack of food won't even be in our vocabulary. There will be no evil dictators who tries to control his people by controlling the food supply. There'll be so much, nobody would even be able to do that if they tried. The land's going to be so blessed that there's going to be more than enough. That while people are out trying to harvest last year's crops, they're already planting the next year's. So much, such an abundance. There's going to be a healing of people and the land. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. No more injuries, no more lame, no more deaf, no more blind. What a wonderful time this will be. No handicaps for anybody. Even the nature of animals is going to be changed. Isaiah 11, verse 7 and verse 9. Isaiah 11, verses 7 through 9. For many of us, when we were younger, some of our favorite verses, and maybe for the young ones in here today, this is still your favorite verse to think about when you consider what it will be like in God's kingdom. Isaiah 11, verse 7. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No more hurting in all the land. So Yes, you can have your pet tiger if that's what you want. You can, I don't know why, stick your hand in a snake's den. That one doesn't appeal to as many people as playing with a lion and having your own lion. But you can do it. They're not going to hurt you. Everything you can think of, everything will be better. Everything will improve. The feast allows us to have a small taste of what the future will be like. It's designed for us to be a time of great rejoicing. God gives us the commandment to save our second tithe and to go where He's placed His name and to enjoy ourselves. We lack a little bit less when we're at the feast because we have a little extra money to spend on food or frivolous things, if you want, on helping others, on giving to others. It's an incredible time that God has given us. I mean, when I think of how God lays out His holy days and things He has us do, it just gives us a small glimpse into the mind of God, how He's able to show us these things. The last holy day that ends the yearly cycle at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles is referred to as the eighth day, or sometimes we've referred to it as the last great day. I'm a traditionalist. It's hard for me not to say last great day. This day teaches us that Jesus Christ will complete His harvest of human beings by raising from the dead and offering salvation to all who have died in the past and were not given that opportunity in this lifetime. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. We've already read in Leviticus 23 the command to keep the day. So let's go back to Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. If we could turn over there. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is an answer to a question that has plagued mankind for thousands and thousands of years. What happens to those who never knew of Jesus Christ? What happens to those nations that God did not work with and make Himself known to? This is the only way that all can be saved. They must be brought back and given a chance. So we know part of what we will be doing during the millennium is preparing. We're going to be preparing the way for billions of people to come back to a physical life. Have you ever thought what it would be like to plan your own city? What would you name the streets in your city? Little things like that are fun to think about sometimes. There's going to be a great time of preparation because these people are coming back to a physical life because they're going to be given the same chance that we're given now to know of God, to know of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then to ultimately decide whether or not they want to accept that sacrifice for the penalty of their sins. God's festivals contain so much for all of mankind. I feel selfish sometimes that we're the only ones that seem to know it and want to keep them right now. But the time is coming when all of mankind will know about it. Everyone's going to have the same opportunity to become a part of God's family. So that's what we're going to be celebrating in the next couple of weeks. What can we do now to prepare for the upcoming holy days? First of all, study the holy days. Don't let them just sneak up on you and be, oh yeah, this Feast of Trumpets now and we've got... No, study it. I touched on a little bit of what's going to be happening during the holy days. Delve into them. Look at God's plan. Think about God's plan for all of mankind. Think about some of those who have lived throughout history. The good. Mother Teresa, what a wonderful woman. I don't think sometimes you understand the sacrifices that she made to help the people in the nation of India. And she was given the opportunity many times as she got older, you can come here and retire, and she refused. She wanted to work till the end. What an incredible woman. But she had idol worship as a part of her religious belief. She prayed to saints and was very much promoting that. Obviously, God was not working with her at this time. But He will. What about some of the leaders that were mentioned in the sermonette? Let's look at some of the ugly. God's going to work with them. God's going to bring them and say, look at what you did. I'm sure there will be great repentance. I hope there will be. God hopes there will be. He wants everyone to come to the understanding. So study the holy days. Study what they represent. Let's don't just blindly go through them and be there and then go home and you know, what you hear at services that day is what you hear. Study them. Remember, the number one reason for being there is God. The holy days are designed to honor and worship God. That should be our first priority. So whether we're able to attend the feast in a faraway place, which is always fun, or whether... for whatever reason, you will be keeping it from your house. The number one priority is God. Keep that in mind. We're to be honoring Him and worshiping Him. Connect with God through prayer, specifically about the holy days. Ask for more understanding. Show your appreciation to God through your prayers for the holy days and what they represent. Ask God to help us to properly observe the holy days and be in the right frame of mind. You know, Satan, this is one of the times of the year he really likes to stir things up. He likes to get in your mind. He likes to make you think of, you know, whatever, anything that's going to take you away from what the holy days represent and being there in the right frame of mind. Pray for protection from that. Ask God to help us to be in the right frame of mind. Remember the offering that God wants us to give. This is our chance to help spread the word to the world. Whether they want to hear it or not, most of them don't, but their time will come. There may be a time when they are called, or they may reach a time in their life when something is going so bad that they can remember something they heard or they read that we helped to produce. Let's pray for the world now, daily, knowing what God's plan is for them in the future. Use these days to spend time with your family. You know, we can get so busy in life, work, school, whatever, soccer games, baseball games. There's so much that wants to take our time. Let's take a moment during these holy days to spend time with our family, especially at the feast when you have this whole week of time off work, a time away from school, a little extra income to be able to go out and do some fun stuff. Make it special family time. Remember, God is building a family and He's making us a part of His family, but He has given us the blessing of our own family right now. Spend time with them. and have fun. Have fun. Again, watch that frame of mind. God wants us to enjoy ourselves at His holy days. He wants us to rejoice at the feast. Things aren't going to work every time. You might get a speeding ticket on the way to the feast. Shame on you if you do. Don't let those things ruin the feast being enjoyable. Don't let things take your mind off being where you are and why you're there. Let's look forward to God's holy days with the right frame of mind by preparing for them before they come. Let's make this. We say this all the time. Sometimes we say it at the end. This was the best feast ever. Let's think about it at the beginning. Let's make these our best feast days ever.